14 through 18. And I'll be reading from English Standard Version. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which are ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Let's bow, please, and go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God, Father in heaven, we're so grateful for another day to come out and worship you this evening, to come and hear another portion of thy word be proclaimed. Father, we know that you know all and in charge of all things of earth. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, that you sacrificed for our sins that we may have a chance of eternal life in heaven. And Father, we ask you to help us every day to follow after Jesus' path and do the things that's acceptable. We thank you for this brothers and sisters here at this congregation. We ask you to always give us strength, faith, to continue on them and worship thee. Thank you for our leaders here. Thank you for Tim that proclaims our messages. We ask you, Father, to watch over the members and the members' loved ones who are going through sickness. We just ask you to keep your hands on them and protect them and give them a portion of their health back, if it be thy will. Now, Father, as we go through this service, help us to read and understand what we hear. And forgive us, Father, when we do wrong. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here, and hope that you're having a good day. Beautiful day, a little hot, but we'll thank God for air conditioning, right? Two or three things before we get into our lesson. Found out this morning that Janice Mosey has an appointment on Thursday in Cleveland to consult with doctors there at the Cleveland Clinic about a heart valve replacement. So let's keep Janice in our prayers and pray that what needs to be done will be accomplished. Also, found out that Ken Bolin had surgery a couple of days ago at Vanderbilt. He had a detached retina, and he's back home now. They drove back home yesterday, and this morning wasn't doing real well, so Melinda asked that we remember him in our prayers. So Ken Bolin and Janice Mosey and the Haywood family, some of whom are here with us tonight, praying for all of you, of course. And the family will receive friends tomorrow from 5 to 7 at Ferris Funeral Home in Abingdon, and then a memorial service at 7 o'clock. But what a wonderful person Teresa Haywood was and will be in our memories and hearts for as long as we live. But let's keep the Haywood family in our prayers. And I'm just struck by the fact that we have heritage here in our own auditorium. We've got the Crockett family right here, and right behind them, the Boone family. Are there any Sevier's or Houston's? That would just make it complete. But Nick and Lauren Boone, we're always glad to see you all. And I should have mentioned him this morning when I was talking about preachers that were here. He preaches on a pretty regular basis out there in Arkansas. So always good to see them. Let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, or maybe a phone with a Bible app on it, or a tablet with an app on it, or a scroll, whatever you've got. Let's open up those Bibles and get into the Word of God. Now, there's a term that you've probably not heard in a while. I haven't. Maybe there's arenas where it is used still. But the idea of social graces. Do you know what I'm talking about? Again, that's pretty dated now, I think. But social graces. And I found this definition on one website. It says, social graces are skills used to interact politely in social situations. They include manners. What's that? Etiquette, deportment, fashion, and refinement. These skills were once taught to young women at a finishing school or charm school. And obviously, many of our ladies, maybe all of our ladies, have been through those courses. But, you know, we don't hear that term very much anymore. And nowhere in the Bible does it talk about social graces. Now, we are taught to behave ourselves in respectable fashion and a godly manner. And that pretty much falls into that category. But what God does talk about is grace, spiritual grace. Let's look again at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And the more I look at this passage, the more impressed I am with it, the more it calls all of us who are Christ's followers to do this. And let's notice again what it says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so he says to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've been guilty of this. When I read that passage, I say, okay, I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be studying. I need to grow in my knowledge of the Word of God. And that's true. But don't miss the part where it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the focus this evening, is what does that mean? How do we do that? Because obviously, Peter said it was important, so let's look at that together. Now, we're going to begin by looking at two important concepts, that of grace and growth, because both of them are in that passage that we're looking at. Two important concepts, grace and growth. First of all, grace. And I think all of us understand that grace is a vital ingredient of salvation. It is absolutely a must. There is no way around it. And we learn that from passages like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And you've heard this numbers of times. Paul wrote there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, this passage has been greatly misunderstood by a lot of the religious world. But the truth is, God's grace saves us. That's not all. He talks about how it's also through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. And we're talking about faith that is so convinced that God is true that we trust Him, we follow Him, we submit to Him, just like those people in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, when he was told to build an ark, he built an ark. And Abraham, when he was told to leave his homeland, he left his homeland. And on you could go throughout Hebrews 11. So we are saved by grace through our faith, but it begins with the grace of God. Had it not been for the grace of God, we could not have saved ourselves. We might have come up with plans. Well, if we do this, then God will have to save us. But none of them would have worked. It all depends on the grace of God. It is the gift of God. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11, another statement along that same line, that grace is the vital ingredient of our salvation. He says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And it is true, salvation has been brought for all people, but you read on in the next verse, and he talks about how we are taught to live godly lives and free from sin, essentially, and that's our part. Again, God sent His grace, the offer is there, and without that, there would be no discussion of salvation. Now, how exactly did that happen? Well, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as you know, is an introduction of Jesus in a marvelous way. And I want us to focus on a couple of things in verse 14 and then verses 16 and 17. John 1, verse 14, where John writes this: "The Word became flesh," and we know this is talking about Jesus, of course. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, he says, when you look at Jesus, you see grace. You see truth. He embodies that. And so Jesus came into this world, and He is full of grace and truth. Now, 16 and 17 of John chapter 1. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So that grace upon which our salvation depends centers in Jesus. It originates with God, of course, and God sent His Son, and Jesus brought grace and truth to this earth. And then one other passage to talk about this idea of grace as a vital ingredient is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And here Paul says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," and understand again, faith, as Paul uses it, as it's used throughout the New Testament, means a full faith, is one that will submit to whatever God says. It's not just believing. "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And the idea there is that grace continues to be vital for us, not just when we are washed of our sins by the blood of Jesus, but as we continue throughout life, we need to stand. And how can we do it? It is that grace in which we stand. And so once again, we're told that our part is the faith that we have in Him, and that gives us access into the grace by which we stand. So we sing that hymn, "Amazing Grace." It's a very appropriate hymn. It's well worth singing regularly. And I hope we never drop it from our repertoire. We need to always remind ourselves God's grace is amazing, and were it not for Him, we would have always been lost. No hope at all. But now let's come to that second concept in 2 Peter 3:18, and that is growth. And I call this an often overlooked concept. An often overlooked concept. And I hope that nobody in here tonight would have to admit, well, I've overlooked it. But let's make sure. Let's look at this idea again. 2 Peter 3:18. Let's look at it again. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So he begins there, grow, and it ought to be so obvious. And this is not an isolated passage. There are so many statements of this idea that we just have to know. It's vital. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And here is how Paul talks about the idea of grace there and how we have to keep growing in it. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the idea is that as long as we have that access to God's grace, it will strengthen us. We've got to continually reach for it and know that He is there, that He's helping us. Colossians 2, verse 19 maybe puts it a little more clearly. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. And there Paul wrote this: "There were some that were not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And notice there the necessity of being connected to the head. I mean, that seems so obvious, right? If we want our bodies to stop growing, we'll just take the head off. I'm not actually advising that. But we know that's what would happen. The body would cease. It would not grow anymore. Well, he's talking in a spiritual context, and if we ever lose our grasp on Christ, if we're not connected to the head, then there's nothing nourishing us. There's no growth that's going on. And again, it just makes clear, you've got to be growing. If you're not growing, then you are in the process of decaying, decomposing. It is something that we've all got to be concerned about and frequently checking ourselves on. Are we growing? And then Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2, verse 2 is just so simple. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, here's what he says there. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Occasionally, about every time we get together, a baby somewhere in the crowd will start crying, and that's maybe an indication that they are hungry. And maybe we should start listening for that. I mean, I'm glad to hear children in our assembly. I really am. And let it be a reminder to us, am I crying out for nourishment? Am I that intent that I need to be nourished so that I can continue to grow? Because again, if we're not growing, something is terribly wrong. So children not fed will not grow. And if we're not connected to the head, if we're not maintaining that connection with Christ and feeding upon His Word, then how can we grow? But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 gives us a startling fact. Did you know this could be real? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Here Paul makes this statement. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Is it possible to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, obviously it is. Because Paul says, I'm appealing to you not to do that. So once we have received that grace of God and we have tasted of salvation, the gift of God, let's make sure that we don't lose that. Let's make sure that we don't ever stop growing in that grace and knowledge of Christ. Well, that brings us now to that second part of our lesson, and that is, how do we do this? Okay, we're convinced that grace is vital. We know that growth is an often overlooked concept, but it shouldn't be. It's so important. So how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? There's a site that I found that answered the question, what does it mean to grow in grace? So let me just share with you what they have, and then we'll see if that matches up with Scripture. They said, to grow in grace is to mature as a Christian. We know that grace is a blessing that we don't deserve. Of course, we know that. It is God's grace that justifies us, sanctifies us, and eventually glorifies us in heaven. The sanctification process, becoming more like Christ, is synonymous with growing in grace. Now think that over for a minute. The sanctification process, and I know that's a big word that we don't often use, but then he goes on to say, becoming more like Christ. I think that says very well what sanctification is. The sanctification process, becoming more like Christ, is synonymous with growing in grace. Well, is that right? Let's see. Let's look in the Word of God. I'll begin in the prayer that Jesus offered in John 17. We talked about that last week in our morning lesson. But I want to look at a different part of it, just verse 3, because Jesus makes a statement there that I think is really important for us to understand. John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, is it possible to know about Jesus Christ, but not know Jesus Christ? I think obviously it is. I mean, you can know all the facts about Jesus, where he was born, about what part of history he was born, the name of his mother, his stepfather. You can know the names of his brothers. You can know what his occupation was before his ministry. You can know a lot of those things. But do you know Jesus? And that's what he's saying here. This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son that you have sent, Jesus Christ. And I think that's right. And here's what I want to do. I want to give us just a very quick tour of five passages in which we get a glimpse of Jesus in the Gospels. And then let's step back and say, what do we see there? And what does that say for us? If we're trying to be like Christ, does that help us know what we're supposed to be? For example, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark 1, verses 40 and 41. This is one of my favorite miracles of Jesus because of a couple of things it says about him. A leper came to him, and if you know anything about leprosy in that day and time, it was a horrible thing. It was called the living death, and these people were shunned. They were put out of the city. They must have looked awful. It was awful. Well, a leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Don't know how this man found out about Jesus, but he was right. Jesus had that ability to make him clean, but is he willing? Moved with pity, verse 41. Moved with pity, and your translation may say compassion, which I like a lot better, because it means he felt for him. It came from his heart. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And it goes on to say, the man immediately became clean of his leprosy, and of course he went on his way rejoicing. But what does that say about Jesus? And what it says to me is, Jesus is compassionate. Am I growing in that respect? I mean, there's people that I'd rather not be around, to be honest, because of their lifestyle, because of the way they dress, because of how they smell, how they're not clean like I like to be clean. A lot of things we might say. But that didn't seem to stop Jesus, did it? Jesus was moved with compassion. He touched him because how long had it been since anybody had touched this man? And then he healed him. Well, we can't heal diseases, but we can touch people. We can make a difference in their lives. And there's one area that we can step back and say, am I growing in my compassion for others because I know they need what the Lord can give them? Luke chapter 4, another passage that gives us a snapshot of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And here we get just a snippet of information. Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he is teaching the people. And it's his first appearance, apparently, as his ministry begins. And listen to what it says about the people's reaction. Luke 4, verse 22, "All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." Now, that doesn't mean we say, well, am I growing as a public speaker? No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's the idea of gracious words. And what were those gracious words? Well, he goes on to, you know, he's read from the prophet Isaiah. The focus is on what is God telling us. In other words, he had a real desire to help others understand the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He wanted to share the Word of God. It was all about God and His will. And so again, I challenge us, let's look at ourselves and ask, am I growing in that? Has my love for the Word of God grown over the last few years? Do I have that desire to share it with others? Because that's how our Lord was. Our Lord had gracious words, and that's what we want to be, people that speak gracious words. A third way, let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. And again, this is just right in the middle of a context, but it says a lot. It says what we see a lot in the Gospels. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, we can't give our lives as a ransom for any, but we can serve. And that's what Jesus was all about. That's why he gave his life as a ransom for many. He did not come to be served. If anybody ever had the qualifications to just sit back and snap his fingers, call for people to bring this or that, it was Jesus. But he said, that's not why I came. I came to serve. Again, let's stop and look at ourselves honestly in the mirror of God's Word. How am I doing? Am I growing in the grace of Christ? Am I serving more regularly? Am I looking for opportunities to serve? Because again, we are challenged to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 34. And this one is so familiar, you really don't even have to turn to it. It's where Jesus is on the cross. And those words come out of his mouth that must have stunned everybody that heard them. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Are you kidding me? These people had nailed him to the cross. The soldiers had scourged him. The Jewish priest had mocked him. People were walking by, wagging their heads and sticking out their tongues and mocking him in every way possible. He's going to die because of these people. But he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He wanted them to be forgiven. And again, we've got to look at ourselves and say, am I growing in the grace of Christ? Am I willing to forgive those who hurt me, who wrong me in one way or another? Am I growing in that? I mean, it's a tough battle. This is one of the harder things we're called upon to do. And yet, there is our example. We've never been nailed to the cross. Crowds of people haven't walked by us, jeering at us. And yet Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." We have that mandate to grow in that grace as well. And then one other snapshot. This comes from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This is kind of the big picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And this sums up Jesus' life on earth very well. Because there Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And again, the idea is, he did it for us. He was selfless. And while all around us we see selfishness, here we see in the Lord selflessness. He wanted to reach out to others, do things that would help them. And again, that's where we've got to be. We've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ means to spend time, I think this is what it's saying, to spend time focused on Jesus. He is the main subject of all the Bible. Doesn't matter what book of the Bible you're in, it's all pointing to that one moment in history when Jesus came to this earth and left an example for how we are to live. And so as we study the Bible, our main focus must be on Jesus. And what does that mean for me? How does that mean I should live? And let me give you some good news. This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, there's something really powerful about reading our Bibles. That's what this says, essentially. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul said, "We all, with unveiled face," in other words, now we see the mystery of God. It's God in the flesh, Jesus. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, it doesn't all depend on us. A lot of it does. We've got to put forth the effort to read the Bible, to really meditate on what we're reading, to focus on Christ. But as we gaze upon the Lord, we are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's powerful. And it should encourage every one of us to get into our Bibles more, specifically to see Christ. I'm going to close with this passage, 3 John. It's right after 2 John. 3 John, verses 9 through 11. 3 John, verses 9 through 11. If I mention the name Diotrephes, you probably know, oh, boo, aren't we supposed to say boo when we hear that name, kind of, because John didn't have anything good to say about him, really. 3 John, verses 9 through 11. "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Diotrephes was in the church. John doesn't dispute that. So he has some amount of knowledge. He became a Christian. He knew that much. But did he know grace? And this passage says, no, he didn't seem to know the grace of God. We don't want to be people that just know the facts. It's good to know the facts. And if you can memorize every verse in the Bible, go for it. But don't miss knowing Christ and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ says, come. Come home. If you're not a child of God, tonight. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? That's the critical first question. But then your faith has to be expressed by repenting of your sins, turning away from them, confessing Him before others, you're not ashamed of Him, and obeying the command of Jesus Himself. In Mark 16, 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Would you do that tonight? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin in your life and pray for forgiveness? Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.